Morning. Today's scripture reading will be taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 4. If you're reading from one of the Bibles we have under the bench, they'll be on page 1071, 1071. Again, that is Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 4. And I read, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and idolaters, God will judge." Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4.
I appreciate that scripture reading so very much. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. The inspired author says, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and idolaters God will judge." I think it goes without saying that one of the most sacred and honorable traditions God has given mankind is marriage. We see its origin in the book of Beginnings in Genesis. There in Genesis in chapter 1, in 6 days God created everything. On that sixth day, God created man in His own image. You come on over to Genesis in chapter 2 and verse 18. Everything was good except one thing. Man whom God had created out of the dust of the ground and had breathed life through his nostrils was all alone. The scriptures tell us that God made him a helper comparable for him. And if you want to know what that means and you're trying to figure out just what God is saying, He is giving Adam, He is bringing unto man a helpmate, a woman who will help him be all the man that God intended for him to be. That has never changed. And if you come to me with regards to marriage counseling, the question I'm going to ask you is this. Are you going to help him to get to heaven? Is he going to help you get to heaven? Genesis in chapter 2, we see God causing a deep sleep to fall over Adam. God takes one of Adam's ribs and he fashions woman. Adam understands the uniqueness of this. This is bone of my bone. This is flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken from me. Then Adam goes on and he pronounces there in Genesis in chapter 2, or God reveals for us the foundation, the structure, the system by which marriage is built. Therefore, in verse 24, man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Notice it said wife at that point. Not woman. She's his wife. The very structure that we're talking about in that system is severance. A man's leaving. Permanence. He's clinging. The Hebrew word there is literally glue. They're stuck together. When he says, "I'm stuck with her." You're right, brother. You're stuck with her. Unity. They shall become one flesh. And what takes this beyond bosom buddies is intimacy. Intimacy. Folks, this was God's plan for man and woman since the beginning of time. And not only since the beginning of time, but for all man and for all time. If you doubt that, then you need to go back and you need to look at this exchange that Jesus has with the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 19. A man divorced his wife just for any reason. And I want you to notice something. We read sometimes too fast. The topic on the table at that particular occasion is a man and woman. It's not a man and a man, and it's not a woman and a woman. You remember what Jesus did. Jesus says, we're going to go back and we're going to look at the original blueprint for marriage. It goes all the way back in Matthew chapter 19 to verse 4. This is what God has put in place for mankind, for all times. Man is to leave his father, leave his home. He's to be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh. Whatever God has joined together, let no man separate, Jesus is saying. Sadly, because of sin, God's perfect plan for man regarding marriage was altered. Man decided, you know, I want to order more off the menu than one item. And then we got polygamy. Or man began to devalue and disrespect his partner, his lifelong partner. Man seemed to join a club, the throwaway wives club. That's why Jesus was asked the question in Matthew chapter 19. And it's documented. Men were divorcing their wives simply for burning the bread. What a mess. All this sadly fragmented and fractured God's model for marriage. I recall reading something not long ago on the internet where an individual made this statement, marriage is just too old-fashioned. So what is the alternative? If marriage is too old-fashioned, then what is the alternative? Well, we can stop having relationships with one another, but that's not going to happen. Let's be realist. And that's not what God wanted anyway. Or, you know what we can do? We can pretend like we're married. I mean, not be married. We can live together. And we can play house. And you can play husband, and I can play wife. And we'll march forward with that. You see, folks, this is what nearly 50% of American couples believe is the new normal. And this is based on a poll done by Religion and Ethics and Newsweekly. According to the Atlantic Journal, quote, cohabitation has become so common that it's almost odd not to test drive a partner before marriage. The article then goes on and states that cohabitation has increased, listen to this, has increased by nearly 900% over the past 50 years. Not 90%, 900%. More and more couples are testing the waters before diving into marriage. Census data from 2012 shows that 7.8 million couples are living together without walking down the aisle, compared to 2.9 million couples in 1996. That's not even 20 years. And look, it's a huge jump. 2/3 of couples married in 2012 shared a home together for more than 2 years before they ever walked down the aisle. pile. Hence the title, The New Normal. The New Normal. I think it's obvious that there has been a huge shift in our view on marriage from the 1950s until now. A huge shift. And a few questions we are left asking ourselves. Number one, why is this happening? Not, is it happening? It's happening. I would wager to say there's not a family here today that does not know someone, related to someone, close to someone, where they are familiar with a situation where folks are living together. Why is this happening? Two, what does God's Word say about it? And number three, what are we doing about it? With regards to the question of why this is happening, I'm going to present to you six reasons that the advocates of the cohabitation crowd give you. Now, I want you to keep in mind that this study comes from, this is something that was shared with allwomenstalk.com. And this is from the perspective of those that are advocates for cohabitation. The author of this particular article is Miss Diana Hurst from the Netherlands. Now let me share something with you, a little information about the Netherlands. Back in 1970, on record, there were 123,521 marriages. In 2013, there were 64,549 marriages. Now, someone may be sitting there saying, well, maybe their population is declining. Wrong. Their population went from 13 million to 17 million. Something else is going on there. So I would say to you that anyone writing an article on this particular subject from the Netherlands is not the gold standard. But here are the reasons that are listed. It's cheaper. If we live together, then, you know, you're paying rent over there and I'm paying rent over here. You know, we're attracted to one another. It's cheaper. Financially, economically, it just seems to make sense. Listen. In the long term, I'm wanting to tell you something, and I'm going to share some things with you here in just a little bit that will expose that is a lie. In the long term, it's not cheaper. There are consequences to it. We can just get to know each other better if we live together. Well, can't you get to know one another before you live together? Well, we get a shared responsibility. You know, as we live together, it'll make us more mature, Dale. It's a test. Oh, really? Who's giving the grades out? When's your report card due? Well, it's just fun. Well, we get to play house. It's fun, you see. It's kind of like my boys when they wanted a doll. It's fun until we pooped over the floor and Daddy was cleaning it up. It ain't fun anymore. Or he puked over the place. Well, it ain't fun anymore. I'm just saying. We just want to start our lives together. Piece of advice, get married. Get married. And start your lives together. There was a seventh point. It wasn't even a point. It was more like an agenda. And it was basically to make fun of the traditions of marriage, religious traditions of marriage. It was more of an agenda. We're going to prove them wrong. I didn't even list that one. That was so easy. Why all of a sudden am I reminded of Eve's conversation with my religious Jesus? Well, the fruit on this tree, it looks good. It looks good. It can make me a wise person. Genesis 3:6. You know, when folks want to disobey God, they can justify just about anything they want to. You know that? But there was another study that was done, and it was explained in a very well-written article in Psychology Today. And it does not speak favorably of cohabitation. The article is entitled, The Perils of Playing House, written by Nancy Wardick. Listen to the first paragraph. Living together before marriage seems like a smart way to road test the relationship. But cohabitation may lead you to wed for all of the wrong reasons. Or turn into a one-way trip to Splitsville. Now that's paragraph one. It's a really interesting read. The article first described the general reasoning behind folks living together. Some of the very reasons that we just listed. But I want us to consider the folly of cohabitation. Then we'll get to the scriptural part of it. First, folks, I want you to understand something. Studies have proven that folks who live together before they are married, they undermine this thing called commitment. Warwick says, quote, couples who move in together before marriage have up two times the odds of divorce as compared with couples who marry before living together. Well, you never hear that, do you? It's like the old commercial with everybody gathered around the bar and just, you know, sucking down the alcohol, but they don't show you the aftermath of some poor innocent victim splattered across the highway. You never get to see that. I want to see the footage. Next time Budweiser puts out a commercial, I want to see the aftermath of everybody being around the bar scene getting drunk and the devastation that it causes. You've seen it as a police officer. You know it firsthand. Quote, moreover, married couples who have lived together before exchanging vows tend to have a poorer quality of marriage than those who have moved in after the wedding. Now, why is that? Why is that? One theory is this, that psychologists call the inertia hypothesis. And it is this. Many cohabitating couples get married, but without an explicit decision to commit. No rings, no strings. There's no commitment. The marriage is then seen simply as the next step in the relationship. Phase two, if you would. But there's really no commitment. Because marriage wasn't honored as a commitment anyway. There's nothing special about it. Now, women, everything that you believed about men to be bad, I'm going to share it with you right now. Now, this is going to stay right here. We're not going to take the next episode to the Dr. Phil show. I'm just saying, this is what the studies are showing with regards to the men. Men who cohabitate are especially less likely to commit in a marriage relationship. The hesitancy to commit led them to choose cohabitation in the first place. The uncertainty about the relationship oftentimes continues after the marriage. Wardick referenced in a 2004 report study by psychologist Scott Stanley that found, quote, that men who had lived with their spouse prior to marriage were on an average less committed to their marriages than those who hadn't. End of quote. Ladies, did you hear that? Ooh, if I just move in with him, maybe he'll see, you know, how much I love him. And he'll stay. When the truth of the reality is, you have already devalued the relationship by doing that. You've already devalued it. It's the lie, ladies, that says, if I just have sex with him, he'll stay with me. What a lie. You see, that part of the relationship, the intimacy part, that is preserved and reserved for marriage has already been cheapened. It's been devalued. And he knows it. Two, it weakens the marital bond. The experience of cohabitation itself is detrimental to the marriage bond. Quote, this is from Paul Amato, a professor at Penn State University. A couple of studies show that when couples cohabit, they tend to adopt less conventional beliefs about marriage and divorce, and it tends to make them less religious. Now, why is that important? In other words, those who cohabit do not have the same moral imperative to remain faithful after the marriage. In other words, we're willing to sin with each other before we marry. We're willing to sin against each other after we marry. The old expression, if you're thinking about an affair, let me tell you this. She'll cheat with you. She'll cheat on you. Now you think about that. You want to affair-proof your marriage? Marriages are built on trust and respect, not only for your spouse, but in the Lord. In the Lord. Ladies, want to fair-proof your marriage? Marry a man that's going to love you like he loves the Lord. Same thing, man. Marry a girl who loves you as much as he loves the Lord. And here's the third one. Boy, this really breaks my heart. We don't even think about this until after the fact. The harm that it does to children. Studies have shown children that are born, reared, raised in such an environment, they struggle in various ways. Emotionally, academically. Quote, emotionally or academically, the children of cohabitators just don't do as well on average as those who are children of two married parents. Warwick then goes on and explains in part one of the reasons why, and quote, stability matters. It matters for the well-being of the children and adults alike. We're better off with a commitment, a sense that we're in this for the long haul. Folks, children are not ignorant and unaware of instability in their lives. They know what instability is. They know what commitment looks like, and they know what non-commitment looks like. And when they have two adults who are responsible for bringing them into the world, and they do not commit their lives to one another, this creates turbulence and turmoil in their little precious minds. It does. Studies have proven that. Also, they walk around with a stigma. They walk around with stigma. they go to school. Most of their friends, they have mommy and daddy. Well, my parents aren't married. Don't tell me it doesn't affect me. That's just fears. Because the bottom line is this. Cohabitation is a sin. It is a sin. As already expressed in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, the marriage is to be honored by all. There is a loss of respect and reverence for marriage, folks. God's Word says marriage is to be honored by all. Cohabitation cheapens not only the definition of marriage, but it cheapens the very identity of marriage. I'll tell you what also it flirts with the devil's flames of fornication. As Thayer has described, it is sex outside of marriage. Oh, we're not having sex. We're just living together. Right. As the Apostle Paul clearly reveals in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verses 9 through 10, fornication is a path that will lead many souls to the gates. Friends, this is a serious problem. It is a serious problem, not only in our culture. It's a serious problem worldwide, and it breaks my heart to even say this. It's even a serious problem in Nicaragua. Don, maybe you have something you'd like to say.
It's to say about marriage, I put on the back of the bulletin this week. If you haven't read that article, it points out that the two major questions that we should be asking about marriage are, is the person I'm ready to marry eligible to be married? And is that person committed to getting me to heaven? This is a problem we deal with every time we go to Nicaragua. There is a culture there that is anti-marriage. Part of it was the government was trying to destabilize the Catholic Church, and so they made it harder and harder for folks to get married. And the Catholic Church is not near as much of a presence in daily living in Nicaragua, and that's part of the reason why we've been effective in converting folks there. But over and over again, we find in Nicaragua the problem with a society that devalues marriage. And so we find folks, when we go to convert them, we run into the problem of their cohabitating and not getting married. In 2014, the very first place that the preacher in Mindiri sent me and my team to study was with a young man named Fernando. And he was a member of the church who had fallen away. He was about 22. And he was living with his girlfriend. Her mom's house, and they had a new baby. And the preacher thought this was a good time to talk to him. And so my very first study in June of 2012 was with Fernando and his girlfriend, whose name was Fatima. We studied for about 2 hours that afternoon. And at the end of that study, agreed. She decided that she needed to be baptized. And so she said, we need to go and be baptized. And I said, no. Nope, not going to baptize you. And the reason why is I said, okay, after I baptize you, where are you going? She says, I'm going home. I said, you're going home with him? And she said, yes. I said, well, baptism requires true repentance, and living in cohabitation is a sin. Are you ready to give up that sin? And so, she said, I think we need to talk about it. So I was notified on Monday that they had talked about it and made a decision. So Monday night at our gospel meeting, he came forward and we prayed on his behalf. And after the services, I married them. They asked me to perform the ceremony, and I did. And then right as soon as she got done with the wedding, we baptized her. And then we had a party and ate cake. So they messed up the right order of things to begin with. But we got things right. And I spoke with them after the wedding. After the reception and all that, and I said, now, you do understand that this changes your relationship. And they were both crying because they understood that they moved from a relationship of come as you please to a committed relationship. The things that Scott said about cohabitating as being detrimental to getting married, it's true. It's much better to be married than to cohabitate. But that doesn't mean if you are or have been cohabitating that you can't repent and become married. That's the way God planned it. So at this point, I'm going to offer the invitation. If you're currently not a member of the Lord's church, if you haven't been baptized for the remission of sins, or if you've been baptized for some other reason, please come forward today. We'll be more than